Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. This is a live call-in program, so dial 888-ASK-HANK to ask your question now. Again, that's 888-275-4265. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we'll be going to your calls live in just a few moments. As just mentioned, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, translates to 888-275-4265. On yesterday's broadcast, we were talking about John Hagee's recent book, which is titled Four Blood Moons, Something is About to Change. And in that book, he communicates all kinds of sensationalism and sophistry and script torture and on it goes. And as a result of that, after the broadcast, I was looking at some of the other things that he has written. And not only just the idea that Jesus was a designer Christ who lived in a multi-million-dollar mansion and wore designer clothes, but he has written stuff, you just can't make this stuff up. I mean, and the problem is that the lack of discernment in the body of Christ is such that people are swallowing this stuff. This is not just stuff off the cuff. This is stuff he writes down. This is stuff in books. The anecdotes, which do not correspond to reality, the urban legends, and some of the more dangerous things, like when he communicates that our tongues are at the root of our realities. So he says, I believe that when a person says, I wish I were dead, he or she invites the spirit of death to invade his or her life. When an unhappy wife says, my marriage is a failure, she's pronounced the doom of that relationship. When a pregnant mother says, I don't want this baby, she's pronouncing the termination of her pregnancy, or, he says, a curse upon the life of the child yet to be born. Speech is that powerful. And in evidence, he writes, death and life are in the power of the tongue, just as Solomon states it in Proverbs 18:21. What you say has a strange and powerful way of becoming reality. Now, as I have noted in my book, Christianity in Crisis 21st Century, this is a perversion of Proverbs. While it is true that our tongues can have a devastating impact on ourselves and on others, nowhere is there any biblical support for the notion that what we say can invite the spirit of death into our lives or, well, variously, put a curse on someone who is yet unborn. I mean, if that were the case, the common cliche, I'll be a monkey's uncle, would pose a dramatic threat to one's pregnant sister. We need to learn discernment skills because people like this have huge audiences. They're played on television, Christian radio. They're thought to be serious students of the Bible, but they're not. And these kinds of things, though humorous to some extent, are also often deadly. Imagine someone contracting cancer sitting under the teachings of a John Hagee, thinking that they or a loved one spoke that reality into their lives as a result of a careless word. Now, you don't only have the malady to deal with and all that goes with it, but you have the guilt that you yourself may be the cause of this because of the words that you spoke. In his view, faith is a force. Words are the containers of the force, and through the force of faith, we create our own realities. Again, this is New Thought Metaphysics repackaged for Christian consumption has a slight veneer of Christian language, and so we buy into it uncritically. It's not presented in its naked deformity. If it was, no one would buy into it, but it's just enough papered over with Christian language that people find it palatable. A lot of you hanging on, we'll go right to the phone lines. First up is John. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas on KCCV. Hi, John.
Hi. I have this Pentecostal friend of mine, and I was just trying to explain the Trinity to him, and I was just curious if you could offer some advice on the best way to explain that, because he obviously doesn't, believe in it. And anyway, I was just trying to explain it to him. It was just, one God and three persons, but I didn't know if you had a better analogy or anything.
Yeah, I don't know that I'd want to use an analogy, but one thing I would say is there's a difference between being philosophically driven and being biblically driven, which is to say that Oneness Pentecostals want what they're communicating to be something that they can comprehend. And so they remake the words of the Scripture in that fashion. And I think we're far better to be biblically driven, which is to say we bow our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us. And so you have to humbly say, look, I cannot fully comprehend the Trinity. I can apprehend it because it's communicated to me in the pages of Scripture. But can I comprehend it? No. And does that bother me? Again, no. The reason it doesn't bother me is because I'm but finite. God is infinite. How can the finite fully comprehend the infinite? Now, in communicating what God communicates about His nature in Scripture, He's not communicating to us something that is contradictory. If He did, we'd never buy it in the first place. If the Bible said there's one God and only one God, and later on says there are three gods, it's an obvious contradiction, but that's not what the Trinity is communicating. In simple terms, what the Trinity communicates is that there is one what and three who's. So when you talk about ontology or nature or essence, there is one God. When you talk about persons, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, you're talking about identity formed and completed on the basis of relationships within the Godhead. So the Father sends the Son. The Son prays to the Father. The Son sends the Comforter, and so forth. So there are interpersonal relationships within the Godhead. So, again, the what is the ontology, the who is the person. And even then, it takes a lot of explaining, as is evidenced by the long answer that I'm giving to you. It takes a lot of explaining because when you use a word like person, there has to be an explanation because person can be used in different ways. Person can give the impression that you're talking about three different people, therefore three different gods, but that's not what the Trinity is. The Trinity simply communicates that there's one God and only one God by nature or essence, but the Bible also communicates that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are God, and the third plank is that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. So the Father never becomes the Son, and the Son never becomes the Holy Spirit. That's what Scripture clearly teaches. And that's why we bow our knee before God's revelation of Himself to us.
He was trying to say also that, Jesus was all three, like Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I was just saying, Jesus, when He says, my Father is in heaven, well, if His Father's in heaven, how is He the Father? I'm a little bit nervous, so sorry.
Well, you're communicating very well. And I think, again, what you want to do is communicate with gentleness and with respect, with great humility. But you have to say, look, I'm not going to remake the words of Scripture in a way that is philosophically driven. Rather, that I'm going to bow my knee before God's revelation of himself to me. And the reason I do that is because the Bible is demonstrably divine as opposed to merely human in origin. And if you are praying to your Father who is in heaven, it is a clear indication that you yourself are not the Father. And this is precisely what Oneness Pentecostals want to say. They believe that one must be baptized only in the name of Jesus. And the reason that they say that is because they believe that Jesus is himself the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this is a classic case of error begetting error. So the belief that you have to be baptized only in the name of Jesus leads to the further error that Jesus is himself, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So they don't hold to one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct, but to three manifestations or modes of the one God revealed in Jesus, and go so far as to say that the doctrine of the Trinity is pagan polytheistic philosophy. But it's not philosophy at all. It is clearly communicated in Scripture. The word isn't used. The word is a word that codifies what Scripture teaches.
I don't even think the word Bible is in the Bible, actually, you know what I mean? So.
Right. It's just a word that is an accommodation right. For us to say this is what the Bible teaches. It's not tritheism. It's one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. But Oneness Pentecostalism holds to a litany of legalistic prescriptions, including the test of rebaptism by their formula with evidence of speaking in tongues. If you don't have tongues, you don't have salvation. And that, of course, puts tremendous socio-psychological pressure on adherents to conjure up the gift of tongues, because those who do not speak in tongues are thought to be lacking in faith or to be entirely unrepentant. Got to move on. Good question. I've written about this in various places, including the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to PJ next. Lincoln, Nebraska, KLCV. Hi, PJ.
Hi, Hank. It's a pleasure talking to you on the phone.
Likewise.
And, support your ministry, and think you're doing a terrific job.
Bless you.
My question, actually I have two if that's possible, but my sister had a blood clot go through her heart, and she was pronounced basically dead, but they revived her, and her body is still there, and it's, I guess she's on the life support, and now she's gotten past that point, breathing on her own, but she's still brain dead. Is her spirit in the bosom of Abraham, or is it still in her body, even though she's physically brain dead?
Yeah, well, I think what you have to recognize is that there is a significant difference between a clinical death and biological death. So she is at present experiencing a clinical death, not biological death. She's still breathing. She's breathing on her own, and so forth. And so we would say that she is still a body-soul unity. It is at biological death that the soul leaves the body, and then absent the body, present with the Lord, and awaits then the greatest of all eventualities when Jesus appears a second time, and then the soul will return to the body, and the body will be raised immortal, imperishable, incorruptible.
And so, would it be like she's just in a dark place right now, or?
Well, we don't know. I mean, there's a lot of conjecture about what happens when someone is clinically dead. Again, there's a distinction between clinical death and biological death. So there's a lot of conjecture about that. And I have written about this in substantive detail in a book called Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. But I have to say, at the end of the day, the conjecture is still conjecture. We simply don't know. There are people who are experiencing clinical deaths who come back to life. You know, the brain starts functioning again, and they're functioning human beings, and then they tell of the experience that they had. What's interesting about that is that the experiences are invariably different, and they're usually determined by to some extent by previous conceptions that the person might have had. So if someone has that experience as a Muslim, what they say they experienced during that period of time of clinical death is very different from what a Christian would say or what someone in some other, like a Mormon would say. So because all the experiences are different, we can say they can, from a logical perspective at least, all be wrong, but they certainly can't all be right. So I think we need to be very careful in terms of what we say. We don't want to shout when we really don't have a great amount of information of what goes on during that clinical state. But I do pray that she will recover completely and be a testimony to God's grace.
I do too. And would you have time for one more very quick question for my son?
Yeah, I will, but I may have to answer it on the other side of the break. You can throw out the question real quick. I got 19 seconds.
Okay. My son, 14-year-old, he said that Adam and Eve were the one first to commit sin. And didn't they go to heaven or did they go to hell?
Okay. I will give you an answer to that on the other side of the break. We're coming to station break. Be right back in just a few moments. Please don't touch that dial.
Jim Caviezel, Louis Gossett Jr., Kimberly Williams Paisley. These are some of the all-star actors who lend their voices to the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This unique and transformational resource will encourage and inspire you to draw closer to the Lord in 2014. And it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. We'll be back with more in just a moment from Hank Hanegraaff. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your 4-audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. From John's opening brilliance, In the Beginning Was the Word, to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast.
So request your 4 audio CD copy of 5 Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org. In 5 Books of John, an all-star list of actors present the writings of the Apostle John, the most beloved disciple of Jesus, like you've never heard them before. This state-of-the-art dramatic audio presentation will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year, and it's Hank Hanegraaff's gift to thank you for your donation this month. So please request your 4 CD set of 5 Books of John when you renew your financial support today. Visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Let's get back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And before we go back to our next caller, I want to mention the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition available to those who join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team. So important for us to have a stable base of people supporting on an ongoing basis. And again, when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, or a friend. If you already have the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, be pleased to personalize one of my other books for you as well. You can check this out on the web at equip.org. You can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, you can talk to one of our resource consultants about this at 888-7000. And the letters CRI. A quick mention that we have 5 Books of John available for those who support the ministry this month. I am absolutely infatuated with this resource. It was a resource I wanted to put together. God laid it on my heart. I think it was in October or November. And I talked to actor and film producer, friend of mine who produced the Word of Promise to begin with, and Carl Amari was gracious to allow us to put this product together for you. 5 Books of John, that includes the Gospel of John, the 3 Epistles of John, and the Book of Revelation, available to you all this month for your gift. We are behind this month and trying to catch up, so your generosity would be deeply appreciated and as much needed. You can make your donation, again, in a safe, secure fashion on the web, equip.org. Let's go back to the callers, talk to Chris in Memphis, Tennessee, listening on WCRV. Hi, Chris.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate you taking my call. First time I called.
Oh, great.
I love your ministry, and God bless you.
Thank you.
I've recently been doing a study on Abraham, and both the Abraham of our Bible and the Abraham in the Torah, and have just completed an initial review of Abraham as mentioned and elaborated on in the Islamic Quran. I feel comfortable that I've reconciled the Abraham of the Torah and our Bible. But is there any empirical evidence that shows that Abraham is directly tied and is the father of Islam?
Well, I mean, if you think about Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, they're known as the 3 great Abrahamic religions. And so they trace their heritage to Abraham. But the lineage follows differently in Islam than it does from a perspective of Judaism or Christianity. But even there, I think that you have to make a distinction between Judaism and Christianity in much the same way that you have to make the distinctions with Islam, in that Jews have a completely different notion of who Abraham is and what Abraham's role is. So they say Abraham is a historical figure in the same sense that we do. They hold to the biblical account in the same way that we do. But if you look at what Jesus said to those who were Pharisees and teachers of the law, or the Jews who did not believe in him, you find that their perception of what Abraham's role is very different from the perception that Jesus Christ had. And of course, he's the one who created Abraham, who knit Abraham together in his mother's womb. Remember, Jesus said to them, out of these stones I can make sons of Abraham. So they have a different view, a view that they have as a result of the promises made to Abraham, the right to a theocracy. Now, not all Jews hold that, because not all Jews are a monolith. I mean, there are conservative, reform, there are Orthodox Jews, so I don't want to speak too broadly here. But the bottom line of what I'm saying is, yes, we can trace in unison our heritage back to Abraham as Abrahamic religions, but you then have to go to that which corresponds to reality, and the Bible does, the Quran does not. And nor do Judaistic views of Abraham's significance correspond to reality. So we have to take all those views and test them in light of Scripture, hold fast to that which is good. Reason that we say the biblical Scriptures is that we can demonstrate that the biblical Scriptures, as elucidated in the New Testament, are again, not just the ruminations of human beings, but rather the reality of God inspiring these words. And the inspiration, of course, is not accounted for in the translations, but ultimately directed towards the autographus.
Yes, I that explains a lot, and I appreciate it. And God bless you again, and I'm going to continue to send my contributions. Have a great ministry.
Well, bless you. Appreciate it.
Thank you.
It means a lot. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. He's listening in Nashville, Tennessee on WCRT. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Hank. Good evening.
Good evening.
How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. I'm good. I have a question for you is regarding salvation and the Holy Spirit coming into one's life. Reading Acts the other day, and I've had this question myself prior to finding that scripture, is that when one finds salvation or accepts the Word of God, does the Holy Spirit immediately indwell in that person or come live in that person and then make itself known at a later date if possible? Or how does that work? Because I was reading there in Acts that Peter and John went, after they found out that people had accepted the Word, that they went to pray that they would accept the Holy Spirit. So that's what I'm trying to understand.
Well, yeah, there's certainly a difference between indwelling and infilling. So the Bible makes a clear distinction there. When we talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that happens at conversion. Your temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, the temple in which the Holy Spirit resides, very much like the Holy Spirit was said, or God was said to reside in a temple of luminous limestone and glistening gold. Now God comes to dwell within us. So as believers, our temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about infilling, however, we're talking about something different. It is a way of speaking about empowering for service. So we must continuously be infilled because we are leaky vessels. So every time I walk into the studio to do the show, particularly when I'm feeling downtrodden or weak, I pray, Lord, not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit. So do what I can't do on my own. Do it through me, infill me, empower me. And that's the prayer of all believers. We want to be used not by our own strength or might, but by his.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit's there. It's just the infilling is when we call upon it to strengthen our lives when we are.
Yeah, if we're witnessing, for example, we ask to be infilled with the Spirit. Mm-hmm. So in the daily course of human existence, we want to be empowered by the Spirit to do his work in his way by his resources.
Gotcha. All right. That answers my question.
Cool. Nice talking to you.
Thank you. Have a good evening.
You know, there's something else I want to say about this as I think about it. And that is that when we say that the Holy Spirit is in us, that is not to point out where the Holy Spirit is physically located. Rather, it's to acknowledge that you've come into an intimate personal relationship with the Holy Spirit through faith and through repentance. And therefore, the preposition in is not a locational, it is a relational term. So when Jesus says, the Father is in me, and I am in the Father, he's, of course, not speaking of physical location, but he's pointing to intimacy of relationship. And to deny that the Holy Spirit is spatially locatable within us is not to deny that he is actively locatable within us. He is working redemptively to conform us to the image of Christ. And far from detracting from our nearness to the Holy Spirit, the classical Christian view intensifies that intimacy of relationship as well as the benefits of our redemption. According to the Bible, the Holy Spirit is not a physical being, and therefore to ask where the Holy Spirit is a confusion of categories. It's kind of like asking what the color blue tastes like. Remember King Solomon? He revealed the utter futility of believing that the infinite Holy Spirit can be physically contained in any finite space, let alone the human body. Remember, as he put it, will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you, how much less this temple I have built. So the bottom line here is we don't want to make category mistakes as we communicate answers to questions like this. Back to the phone lines, we'll talk next to Greg, who's listening in Portland, Tennessee. Hi, Greg.
Well, hello, Hank.
Hi.
Well, thank you for taking my call today. I really appreciate your ministry, and I appreciate your viewpoints, and I look forward to what you got to say.
Thank you.
Hank, I'm somewhat of a amateur astronomer. I like to look at the stars and look for, you know, nebulas and planets and things. And, you know, I can't help but think that, you know, man's fall affected the earth, and I know Paul said that creation groans in expectation of the fulfillment of the children of God and so forth. I know I misquoted that, but
no, you did a good job.
But I'm just wondering, did man's fall really affect the rest of the cosmos, like Mars and the Orion Nebula and things like that? What do you think? Do you think it was applied even to the outer reaches of the universe?
Well, I don't know about the outer reaches of the universe, and neither do you. And when you think about the fact that there are 100 billion galaxies, each with 100 billion stars, and that's understating the vastness of the universe in which we dwell. But I do think that we can say, as you have hinted at, that, yeah, I think it's true that the universe itself is groaning in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay. The extent of that and far reaches the universe, I cannot say. I simply don't have the wherewithal to say anything about that from the perspective of astronomy, but I will say this, that the universe itself is out of sync, out of kilter, just as we ourselves are. That's why we groan in travail, awaiting for our liberation from bondage to decay, and what we're awaiting for goes hand in hand with what the universe itself is awaiting, and that is transformation. So when Jesus appears a second time, all of that will happen. We will be transformed, and the universe, as you so beautifully put it, will no longer be groaning in travail, but it will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Paul makes that clear in Romans chapter 8. Going to have to leave it at that because I'm coming up to a station break. Thanks for your question. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned.
This month, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to draw you closer to our risen Lord this new year. Called the Five Books of John, this state-of-the-art dramatic audio theater presentation gives you a glimpse of the life and teachings of Jesus through the eyes of his most beloved disciple. So please, request your 4-CD set of the Five Books of John when you renew your financial support today.
Call us at 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Don't go anywhere. We're coming right back with more answers from the Bible Answer Man. From John's opening brilliance, "In the beginning was the Word," to his final "Amen," the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John. This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. In the new book titled The Myth of Persecution, Notre Dame scholar Candida Moss argues that the tradition of long, bloody persecutions of Christians by a hostile Roman Empire and the heroic martyrdoms of the faithful have been invented by the church and its historians. There is only one problem with this thesis: the actual historical evidence. Other topics include the gun control debate, two Christian perspectives. Alexander Solzhenitsyn confronts the Grand Inquisitor. What cops can teach Christians about the critical use of language. Don't all religions lead to heaven? And much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you a unique and transformational gift to thank you for your renewed financial support this year. It's simply titled Five Books of John, presented in dramatic audio theater. Five Books of John is produced with state-of-the-art technology, including sound effects and an original musical score. It also utilizes the God-given talents of an all-star cast of actors, including Jim Caviezel, Michael York, Louis Gossett Jr., and Kimberly Williams Paisley. Five Books of John will help you live an ever-growing, authentic Christian life this new year. And it's our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support today of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you call with your donation, 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity, and such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? The current edition of the Christian Research Journal offers differing perspectives on what Scripture, the Second Amendment, and statistics have to say. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. And now, with more answers, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
And right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ed, listening in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada. Hi, Ed.
Hello, Hank. I'm looking forward to your answer on this one. I'm interested in an evangelist who has spent a good part of his time in Africa. His name is Reinhard Bonnke. I have a warning flag that comes up on him, but I don't know much about him. What can you tell me about him? Is he authentic?
Well, I don't think so. I think that his message is inauthentic, and I think that a lot of the miracles that he touts are based on sophistry and sensationalism. He was on Benny Hinn's show a number of years back touting a resurrection from the dead. And supposedly the person that was resurrected from the dead was enabled to do what Lazarus could not do for the rich man in Luke chapter 16. He wasn't able to come back to this time-space continuum, but supposedly in our generation, the man who was raised from the dead could come back and therefore was granted to give a great sign and a miracle to our generation, a last warning, as it were, to the generation. But the reality is that what Jesus communicates in Luke chapter 16 still holds true. The warning was that the five brothers didn't need someone to come back from the dead to warn them, because we have Moses and the prophets. If we don't believe that, we won't believe even if someone rises from the dead. So we have all the evidence that is necessary. And the apostles and prophets are authenticated by what they did, and that's why we have the final repository for faith and practice already available to us.
What about his teaching? Has aside from the healing part of it, where is that at?
Well, I think a lot of it has to do with prosperity paradigms, which is to say that the basic idea imbued in his teaching is that faith is a force, words are the containers of the force, and then through the force of faith, you can create your own reality. And he's constantly communicating this sort of thing in tandem, let's say when he appears on shows with Paul Crouch or Benny Hinn, Paul Crouch now deceased, but Benny Hinn, certainly, when he shows up with him, he's continuously moving in that train. So a lot of bad doctrine, a lot of script torture, as I would say, misapprehension or miscommunication of what Scripture actually teaches.
Okay, I appreciate that. I have a friend that wants to become an evangelist, and he sees him as being an example, and I couldn't really point at anything very good, so I needed a bit more information on him.
Well, glad to help.
I thank you very much for doing that for me. I appreciate that very much.
You got it. And this is, you know, I'm thinking about Benny Hinn and Reinhard Bonnke appearing together on television and talking about all of these miracles. I remember having dinner with Benny Hinn, and he was talking about all the miracles. And that time, he was explaining to me that he was coming out with a book that would document these miracles, and they'd be authenticated by a doctor. Turns out the book did come out, and the doctor, Dr. Donald Colbert, did give medical authentication for many of Hinn's claims. But when I actually started looking at these claims, not only in the book, but the best documented evidence that Benny Hinn personally sent to me, what I found out is that none of these supposed healings corresponded to reality. The first I remember involved David Lane, who was allegedly healed of colon cancer. But a careful examination of the medical records indicated that, well, the malignant tumor had apparently been surgically removed rather than miraculously healed. There was a second case that concerned lupus, and this was with a patient named Marcia Brantley. And she supposedly experienced a dramatic healing that can only be explained as miraculous. But in reality, this case is difficult to verify, in that lupus is well known for going into spontaneous remission. What can be verified, and what we did verify, are that the effects of lupus, which in this case involved damage to the sacroiliac joint, a condition that was definitely not healed, that critical piece of information in the medical report was conveniently omitted. So out of the hundreds of healings that Hinn claims, the proof of these cases, and there's one other case that he sent me, and that was it was a spinal tumor and various cancers. And according to the medical consultant that we used in that case, this was poorly documented and confused. The tapes of the CAT scan of the spine were erased before the bones could be evaluated, and the records revealed that the spinal tumor began shrinking some 3 months prior to Hinn's Miracle Invasion Rally, is what he used to call them back then. And then the tumor was still present and not healed months after the alleged healing. So I'm not saying that I do not believe in God's power to heal, but if God is healing through Hinn or Bunky, the evidence is conspicuous by its absence. And if evidence like this is the best that they can muster after years of miracle rallies with staffs that are working to document their healing cases, then there's no credible evidence that they have been involved in bona fide miracles at all. Not a single war veteran has ever come forth, a veteran that's lost an arm or a leg, to tell us that Hinn represents the real power of the spirit. Like hypnotists and like Hindu gurus, what Hinn and his elk are doing is using the power suggestion to create placebos for psychosomatic symptoms and sickness. There's nothing supernatural about that kind of healing. Hinn can heal asthma, allergies, and arthritis, but then so can mesmerists and medicine men. The difference between the magic of mental manipulations and genuine miracle is dramatic. And when Jesus and the apostles healed people, the miracles were always 100% successful. There were no relapses. And I remember when these guys were going through the whole thing of lengthening legs and on it goes. This is, unfortunately, a snake oil that people buy into without suspecting that that's precisely what they're doing. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Barbara. She's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Barbara.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
My question is in view of Matthew 16 and 18. Can you please explain binding and loosing as it relates to the kingdoms of the keys to the kingdoms of heaven, church discipline, and excommunication? And I'll go ahead and take your answer off the air.
Sure. Well, you know, when Jesus told his disciples, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven, a lot of people think he was talking about demons, but he really isn't talking about demons. He's talking about discipline. In other words, in the context of church discipline, those who repent are to be loosed, which is a way of talking about being restored to fellowship, and those who persist in sin are to be bound, in other words, removed from fellowship. So demons are totally foreign to the context. Humans are not authorized anywhere in Scripture to bind or loose Satan. Even the archangel Michael, remember when he was asked, did not tackle Satan on his own, despite his wisdom and his power, what he did was call on God to rebuke Satan. So Christians should never suppose that they are smart enough to engage Satan on their own. Rather, they, like Michael, should pray, the Lord rebuke you. And while it makes sense to ask the Lord to bind the power of demons in the sense of thwarting their plans to undo us or loose Satan, that makes no sense whatsoever. I mean, why would we ask God to loose Satan? So common sense should be enough to convince us that biblically binding and loosing has nothing whatsoever to do with demons. Again, what it does have to do with is discipline. Loosed means restored to fellowship. Bound means removed from fellowship. And read the context, and that's what you get from it. Let's go back to the phone lines. And we'll talk to Ken, San Francisco, California, next. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call. I appreciate it.
You got it.
I wanted to ask you a question, and it has, did Jesus return to heaven different than he left heaven? And I say that with this in mind. When his resurrected body, he asked Thomas to verify he was the Christ by the wounds in his side. So, before he became a man, he wasn't a man. But once he was resurrected, and now he's God-man, hasn't he changed from what he was before?
Well, in the incarnation, Jesus Christ was one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. So he is Theanthropos, the God-man. He was the second Adam who did what the first Adam could not do. And when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, the body that was in the tomb was raised. And when that body was raised, we don't know precisely what went on in terms of the difference between what the body might have been before and what it was after. It was the same physically, but may well have been different organizationally. I mean, you can see that analogy even in nature with a caterpillar. A caterpillar weaves a chrysalis. Its constituent parts then devolve into a mysterious molecular mixture. And then out of that comes a being that is altogether other. It has wings now. It has a different digestive system, a proboscis. It has eyes that have a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even our own. So it's completely changed, but it's the same physically, different organizationally. And that may well be the case with Christ's resurrected body. We have some hints in that vein in Scripture, but there's some sanctified speculation going on here, and I think we can say the same thing with respect to what happens to our resurrected bodies. We can say they're going to be the same physically, but they're going to be different organizationally. The DNA, however, that makes you you is the DNA that'll make you you for all eternity, and so it will be with me as well. And I think we can say the same thing with respect to Jesus Christ in terms of his physical body. It was resurrected, and we don't know precisely if there were or what the differences were between the body that was and the body that was after the resurrection event itself. I'm going to have to leave it at that only because I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. I do elaborate on that in my book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences. A quick reminder that we are behind this month. We're trying to catch up due to the generosity of people. In December, we were able to end the year, the calendar year, completely level, but now we're behind again in this month. So please help. If you can, it would be deeply appreciated and used for God's glory and for the extension of His kingdom. See you tomorrow right here with more.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded by the Christian Research Institute, a ministry supported solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Sandy Hook School, the Washington Navy Yard, the Aurora Theater. Mass murders such as these have been shaking the national composure with alarming regularity. And such shootings only begin to tell the story of gun-related violence in America. Should current gun laws be strengthened, or does the solution lie elsewhere? Other topics include The New Nothingness, a look at Lawrence Krauss's A Universe from Nothing. God is love, but is love God? Does the Bible require Christians to attend church? God and the unreasonable effectiveness of mathematics, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org.
From John's opening brilliance, In the Beginning Was the Word, to his final Amen, the writings of this most beloved disciple provided a majestic tapestry of redemptive history. And to help you better understand the writings of this faithful apostle and to help you live an ever-growing authentic Christian life this new year, Hank Hanegraaff wants to send you the dramatic audio presentation, Five Books of John.
This amazing production is voiced by an all-star cast of actors, and Hank himself personally voices introductions to each of John's five books to help you understand them even better. Five Books of John is our gift to thank you for your renewed financial support of the Christian Research Institute and this Bible Answer Man broadcast. So request your four audio CD copy of Five Books of John when you give through our website. Go to equip.org. That's equip.org.